Well, let me tell you that who in here has been driving for at least 20 years? Any drivers for at least 20 years? Oh, several of us. Good. Okay. So then those of you that raised your hands would know that we didn't always have a GPS in our cell phones, right? Many of you were driving so long we didn't have cell phones when you were driving. But I'm specifically talking about the GPS that we have so conveniently. Back when I first started driving, there wasn't anything like that. We had the people that were super advanced and wealthy had the TomToms that told you where to go and all those things. For the rest of us, in my college days, we had something called MapQuest. Does anybody remember MapQuest? This, for those of you who are young ones, I'll explain. You would go on the internet, maybe go to askjeeves.com or Yahoo, and look up MapQuest, and you'd plug in the address you want to go to, kind of like Google, and where you're starting at, but you would have to print out where you're going. And depending on how scared you were of getting lost, that's the number of pages you would print, because you could print out little maps, little segments of it. You know what I'm talking about? And so you'd print this out, and you would be on your way, but there's problems with this, okay? Because if you miss an exit, or you are off a little bit, you're in trouble. Because you've got a little image that makes like 500 streets in like a box this size. And then on top of that, all you've got are your turn-by-turns. So you would hopefully have a navigator, or you'd have this plastered to your steering wheel, and you're like 0.2 miles, bear right a little bit, you know? But if you got off track, you were in trouble because you don't know how to get back to where you were at, basically. You got to find a way to circle around. If you were off a freeway, who knows? I had this was my primary time with this was when I was in college and I lived in LA. And I already didn't have a great sense of direction. And I got lost in some parts of LA. I did not want to be lost in that part of LA. And so then you're just going, I've got to find a freeway. I've just got to get on a freeway. And so you're just circling around and around and around trying to find an on-ramp to a freeway number that looks familiar. And then you're like, I'm on the way to the the Inland Empire. I don't know what's going on. You know, there's just that panic. But for a lot of people, they live their lives kind of going in circles going, I'm going to get to where I want to be at some point. I'm circling around looking for what I want to be doing with myself, and at some point, things will make sense. And let me tell you, as men, we take it as a personal offense and affront if people don't think we know exactly where we are. There's just something about it. My wife will sometimes say to me, honey, let's just ask for directions. And I'm like, how dare you? I know exactly where I am. Even to the points in the grocery store. If I'm looking for those crispy onion ring things that go on top of a casserole, I will not ask where they are. I will walk these aisles 6 or 7 times before I ask someone where I can find those, because it's embarrassing to have to admit I don't know exactly where I am or what I'm looking for or where I'm going. So let me say, there's just times where we get on that wheel, and people in their life are on that wheel where we're moving and moving and moving, but we aren't actually making progress. We're moving and moving and moving and saying, I'm not sure where I'm even going. Kind of like a treadmill. This is what frustrates a lot of people about exercising on a treadmill. They're like, I made no real progress seeing where I'm going anywhere. And by the way, I borrowed my wife's treadmill so I could get extra steps in while I preach. I'm going to see if I can do this every week. But she offered to hold the remote, and I know she was going to do that because she said, I'm going to slowly increase the speed the whole time you're talking and just see how long you can stay on it. But let me say, no, I got my sea legs on me now, that for many people, they live their life on that treadmill, just moving, but not sure where. And they go, where am I going? Where's my purpose? What am I actually called to do? What's the deeper meaning? Why am I even here? And so that's what we're going to be digging into in this series. And I'm excited about this series because I think for many people, it's going to unlock for you perhaps some things that are kind of painful in that there's insecurities and questions that we've dealt with, that you've grappled with, or maybe even suppressed. You've pushed them to the back, kind of like the check engine light when you put a sticky note over it so you don't have to think about it. You've been moving through life and you go, if I just don't think about it, we'll just keep going. But this, I hope, is a series that as we go through it, is going to release for you new purpose and joy and calling in your life. So you're not just ignoring the things that's been bothering you that perhaps every once in a while raises its ugly head in your life. And you go, I'm dealing with stress and anxiety because I don't know why. And so I really am excited. For some of you, you may say, Pastor Brent, I've been on this journey a long time not knowing where I'm going, and it seems like it's too late for me. Or maybe I've known where I'm going, or maybe I've just gone way off the rails, and I'm so far off the rails, it's not worth it for me. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, we can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. And so for many of us, it's about changing that ending story. And for many of us, it's never too late. As long as there's breath in your lungs, there is purpose for you. And there's calling for you. So aren't you glad that a great future doesn't require a great past? And that's just an amazing thing. God is in the business of redeeming broken pasts. God is in the business of writing new futures, writing unlikely futures. That's the God we serve. Amen? Amen. So we're going to be, this is kind of an odd thing, but stick with me as we go through this for the next few weeks. We're going to be looking at the story of Nehemiah as kind of the template as we navigate this topic. And Nehemiah is kind of an odd story, you might say. Well, first of all, you might say, hey, we've already done this because last summer we did Summer in the Minors and we went through Ezra and Nehemiah. And if you remember that, gold star for you, you win. Big smiley face on your paper. Good job. But we're going to look at Nehemiah hopefully through a different lens than we looked at it last time. We aren't going to quite look at like the overall move of where the story of Nehemiah was going, but some of the particulars in his life. So, If you have your Bibles, open them with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. It's in the about middle of your Bible, just before Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. No, wait. Yeah. Whoa, I just got myself confused there. Stick with me there. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. There it is. All right. So Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 here. It says this. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well for those who returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem have been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Context time. What's going on here? Okay, so 70 years before this moment, 70 years before, there was a king named Nebuchadnezzar, and he came in and he attacked the kingdom of Judah, specifically laid siege to Jerusalem. Now, at this point, the kingdom of Israel had already been wiped off the mat. Assyria, another empire, had come in, taken over Israel, taken them into captivity, and now they had been basically dispersed across the known world. They hadn't even had a real return. They were gone. And so now Judah has had the same thing happen. They've been taken to Babylon. And so Nebuchadnezzar takes them to Babylon. And about 10 years after this happened, there was another king of this empire named Cyrus. And Cyrus was moved by the heart of God to actually allow a remnant of Jews to return back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And so he sent this group back, this small remnant back. They were led by a guy by the name of Zerubbabel, which is a name that sounds like someone had a stutter when they named him, Zerubbabel. But they went back with Zerubbabel and they rebuilt the temple and they started these projects. But time goes on. 60 years pass, and most of the Jews still are in captivity in Babylon, including Nehemiah. Let me tell you, Nehemiah did not want to be in captivity in Babylon. He didn't want to be there. He was essentially an indentured servant. He was living as a slave. He was living there at the desire of the king, whatever the king wanted, he had to do. And this was not the life that he probably would have chosen. And let me tell you, sometimes life doesn't always go as we would like or we planned, does it? And I was thinking about three different kind of cases in which life doesn't go as we planned. First of all, there's times where we just have the cards we were dealt. We didn't get to choose it. Our families, for instance. unless it's your spouse or you adopted a child, the families you have are what you were given, right? It's what you were born into, the places you were born, all these different things. There's some things where it's just the hand you were dealt, but there's other situations in which there are environmental factors that are beyond our control. So, for instance, maybe there's people that owned a business and then COVID happened. And suddenly that business was shut down and you no longer were able to have that livelihood. That's an environmental factor you couldn't have chosen, right? And you couldn't have changed, but it came in and took that over. Sometimes, though, there's a third option, and that is our situation is a result of the decisions that we have made. Well, 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 if it isn't the result of the decisions I've made, right? And we end up with being in a situation where we are going, this is... all of the sums of the choices I made that brought me to this point. So there's different things that brought us to these places. Now for Nehemiah, it was the cards he was dealt. It was the environmental factors that he couldn't choose. And he was far from home. It says here that he was in this fortress of Susa. Now if you Google the fortress of Susa, it's pretty cool because it still exists. The foundations at least. You can see Darius's palace. It's amazing. You can see exactly where he was at. It's on the other side of the Tigris and Euphrates River. It's in modern day Iran. And so he was far from home, especially in those days. You're not just living in captivity. This is not the American dream. The American dream is what? To own your own home, right? To seek your financial freedom, to be able to make these choices. We're on the right track. He didn't have any of these abilities. He couldn't choose his own path. He couldn't choose his destiny. He was living at the whim of somebody else. How can you feel like you're living a life of purpose if you can't even make choices in that life? That would be a struggle for me. If somebody told me everything I had to do, are you living a life that you really feel this is purposeful, this is meaningful? And so he's living here in captivity, and Nehemiah hears this news about what's happening in Jerusalem. Okay, moving on to verses 4 through 8. It says, when I heard this, I sat down and I wept. In fact, for days I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed to the God of heaven. And then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. Listen to this. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, the decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Here Nehemiah says, there was supposed to be a relationship with God here, and we fractured that, we severed that. There was supposed to be regulations and relationship, and we broke that. Nehemiah's prayer reveals to us that our designed purpose is to know God. To be in relationship with God. And he looks at it and he says, wait a minute, God, we were supposed to do this, but we broke it. Our purpose is to know you, God, but we broke this relationship. Now, this seems so simple when we just look it up there. Our purpose is to know God. Well, yeah, we're in church, right? Like, duh, Pastor Brent, this is elementary. Let me tell you, it seems so simple, but it's a profound idea. None of the rest of what we talk about in this series or today has any foundation unless we start at the very elemental, knowing God. This is more than just knowing about God. This is knowing God. I can tell you some facts about the actor Chris Pratt because I went to his Wikipedia page as I was writing the sermon. He is about 6'2". He's 44 years old. He has 3 kids. He lived in Hawaii for a while, and he is married to Arnold Schwarzenegger's daughter. That would be an intimidating father-in-law right there, right? That. You want to marry my daughter? I know those facts about Chris Pratt. I could probably look up a lot more, but it's getting a little creepy at that point. But here's the deal. I can regurgitate information to you, but I do not know Chris Pratt. I know of him, I know about him, I do not know him. If we were to cross paths in an airport, he wouldn't know me from Adam, right? He'd be like, there's a weird looking dude that keeps staring at me. You know, that's all he'd know. In the same way, we can know all kinds of information about God. You can be an absolute expert about God and not know God. John 17:3, Jesus says this. He says, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. You see, the English word know here that Jesus uses in this verse, it's translated from the Greek word gnosko, which in this context means an experiential knowledge, not just an intellectual knowledge, to experience. A friend of mine took me to drive real fast cars a while ago. And I have seen fast cars. I enjoy watching Top Gear and different shows on TV where they show you fast cars and you learn all the statistics about fast cars. I got to drive a supercar. And I can tell you, experiencing a Ferrari is different than reading about a Ferrari or watching one on TV. There is a difference in experiencing God and knowing Him than just knowing about God. And so we need to experience God. You might say, you know what? I've tried that Christianity thing. I've heard people say that. You know what? I tried Christianity. I'm going to try something else. It didn't work for me. Let me tell you, it's not just that we try it. It's not because we read all about it or even read the Bible. It's not even that we observe church or even sing worship songs and feel an emotional flutter in our tummy when we sing them. That doesn't mean we know God. You could even have prayed and not know God. You could spend time going, help, I'm in a real situation. God, you're out there. Does that mean we know God? Here's the real truth. We don't know God because we're born into a Christian family or a Christian nation. We don't know God because we wear a crucifix around our neck. We don't know God because we've got a Bible verse in our Instagram profile. The only way we can know God in this way is when we are brought to life from a state of spiritual death through the life of Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the only way we can know God. That is the only way we can know God. It is through a transformative work of the Holy Spirit in us, brought to a saving faith of Jesus. So as we talk about these things, let me tell you, purpose and self-improvement and education and professional development and career success, those are not wrong. As a matter of fact, those are good things. We should strive to succeed, and those are positive things. But let me tell you, doing philanthropy and generosity and wonderful, noble things like that, they're not wrong, but them alone are going to leave us feeling empty. Because if we seek purpose through them, they're futile acts unless we know God. As we build all of this upon a foundation, if God is not the base of that foundation, it all is lost. So Nehemiah acknowledges, he says, we collectively, we are all in this lost state, this situation, because we've lost sight of knowing God. He says, we've lost sight of knowing the true God. We've walked away from the commandments. And so he says, not just as a nation or as a people group, look at what he says in verse 6, if you have your Bible still open in Nehemiah. He says, even my own family and I have sinned. We need to recognize, it's not just, oh God, our nation is so broken. We need to say, God, I am broken. God, I need salvation. God, I need you. And so he says, even my own family and I have sinned. Going on to verses 8 and 9. So he says, please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. Going on, it says, but if you return to me, if you guys can jump ahead on those slides for me, but if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, if you guys could jump to that next slide for me. Is it on it? Oh, it's just wrong on this. You guys are doing great. Don't jump ahead of me. Now I'm messed up. You're doing awesome. Thank you, Atta. Okay, but if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled into the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. So, what is God's primary motivator? This messed me up when I was presented this. And I hope it messes you up appropriately, and you forgive me too. Because when I heard this, I was in Bible college, and one of the grad students at our university spoke at our chapel, and it shook me, and it made me angry. It made me angry when I heard it. I actually walked out, and I was fuming. Because he came in, and he said, what does God love more than anything? And we all knew the answer. People. God loves people. There's even a song by Point of Grace on the radio, God loves people more than anything. It's right there, practically the Bible if Point of Grace sings it. And he said, no, his own glory. And I was like, no, it's people. John 3:16, God so loved the world he gave his only son. He loved the world. He says, no, God loves his own glory, and God is most passionate about his own glory. And this messed me up. And then look what Nehemiah says here. He says, I'm going to do all these things. And then he says, for my name to be honored. And I was so upset by what he said, this grad student said, that he said that God's zeal for his own glory surpasses anything else, including us. I was mad, and I went home, and I was like, I'm going to disprove this. I'm going to get in my Bible and show him. And so, because it bothered me, because it made me think, that makes God sound selfish and self-absorbed. I'm all about my own glory, for my own sake, that I get the recognition. I'm like, how dare you, God, be about your glory? And so I started to grapple this with this, and I went home and I started to look, and I said, the more I studied though, and the more I read, the truer it became. The more I studied, I realized it is that it's for his own glory. And so our purpose is that we are to know God, but then secondly is to live for his glory. We are to live for his glory. And now I'm going to give you scriptural backing for everything I'm saying here. So you're not like, he's pulling this out of a hat. He took one verse and made up a whole theology about God's glory and that he doesn't love us the most. Stick with me, okay? God wants us to live for his glory. Here's just a few evidences across scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, that assert God's passion for his own glory. First of all, we were created, why? For God's glory. Take a look at what it says in Isaiah 43:7. Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive and for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. Romans 11:36. For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. So creation itself, he didn't make us because he was lonely. God existed in perfect unity and community within the triune nature of himself. He didn't need us. He was complete. But he created us for his glory. Look at this. Why does God save us? I'm going to give you a hint. It's for his glory. I always thought it's just because we were such cute little bugs. He just was like, I got to save those little guys. Those little sinful little boogers. But look at what Isaiah 48:11 says. I will rescue you. Why? For my sake. Yes, for my own sake. I will not let my reputation be tarnished. And I will not share my glory with idols. Ephesians 1:14. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us an inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise him and glorify him. God answers our prayers. Why? So he will receive glory. Yes. John 14:13. Jesus says, you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. We're to love one another, not just so we get a warm, fuzzy feeling and we feel really nice about it, but so that God receives. Look at Romans 15:7. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Our everyday actions are a call to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Over and over again, it's everything that's an arrow pointing back to God, glorifying God. Listen, you might say, that sounds really egotistical. God must have really a complex if he needs glory. That's fine. He is the creator of all things. He is the all-powerful, mighty one. He deserves all the glory. And if that's where it needs to go, that's where it goes. So God says, it's for my glory I do all these things. But this, for a lot of us, rubs us the wrong way because we are very human-centric, me-centric people. I want you to love me most of all. I want you to have chosen me above all things, even above yourself, God. But it's for his glory, and it's actually good news. So I'm going to make, first of all, I want to tell you, those verses I just shared with you, that's a sampling. That's a sampling of the Bible. I had to cut a whole lot out just to make sure we had enough time. Read in the Old Testament. Anytime God intervenes and saves his people, there's a battle or anything, and he comes in. Do you know what he says? I'll save you for my glory. or he says, for my own sake. God is always rescuing his people, and he always throws in, by the way, this is for my glory. Read Jesus' words throughout the gospel. He's constantly saying over and over again, so that the Father will receive glory. Okay, Brent, you blew up our worldview about God's priorities, and how is this supposed to make us feel better about having purpose? Great, now we're not even his favorite. Here's what I distilled down as I was thinking about this. When our view of God is that we are his central passion, we are going to constantly find ourselves frustrated. When we view ourselves as God's central passion, we're going to constantly find ourselves as frustrated. And here's why. When things don't go exactly as we want them to, when life doesn't go as planned, think about Nehemiah's situation. That leaves us with one of two conclusions if we view ourselves as God's central favorite things. Either A, we have done something to anger God, and he's punishing us. That's a karmic view of God, right? I need to do A, B, and C so I can get result X, Y, and Z, right? So I must have got a formula wrong. It's like the God cookbook. I've got to get things right so that things go well for me. That's one idea. So if things aren't going well, and if I'm God's central purpose and he wants to make me happy and he's most passionate about me above all things, then if things aren't going well, then either I've angered God, or the second option is God's incapable of intervening in my situation, or he isn't fair, or he's inept. He's not capable of coming into my situation. That's what it really leaves us with. And then it leaves us frustrated when things go badly. I was talking to someone after first service. They said, when you put it in this way, when you turn the lens in this way, it makes it suddenly so real because I lost my house in a fire. And I was thinking, how is this a good thing? Why would God allow this to happen? But when we look at it through, wait, is this a God glory thing, or is this a make me happy in all my situations situation? And they said, this changes how we look at it. I've been able to have conversations with people about God's provision, even though I've lost everything. It was lost in ashes. God is my hope. God is receiving glory even in this situation. It's no longer about the situation fulfilling me. It's about God receiving glory in every situation. It changes everything when we start to recognize we are not existing for our own happiness, our own fulfillment, but we're living for his glory. But there's something so cool that happens when we flip that around. Because when we turn things around for his glory, suddenly we realize, wait, I'm starting to feel pretty fulfilled. When suddenly we're living for God's glory, the framework has changed, and we're living within the framework God intended, and now our satisfaction is actually a byproduct of God receiving glory. How cool is that? When we live for what we were designed for, giving glory to God in every circumstance, in every situation, we feel a tremendous amount of purpose and fulfillment and calling. Norman Geisler said this. He was a systematic theologian that passed away a few years ago. He said, God is more interested in our character than in our comfort. He's more concerned about our holiness than our happiness. See, our purpose is to please God, not people. And that includes ourselves. We like to make ourselves happy, right? We like to live for our own pleasure. Our calling is to live for God's glory. And so when we turn that around, when we're saying, am I living for your glory? How many of us would say with our jobs and all the things we do, we want it to have meaning. We want it to be profound and powerful. But let me say that when we turn that around the other way, there's no task suddenly that's too insignificant. There's no calling that's too trivial when we're doing it for God's glory. You might say, I'm a mechanic, I'm a janitor, how is this significant? Let me tell you, when we are doing things for his glory, it changes it from insignificant to profoundly significant. It doesn't matter what we're doing, our purpose will be profound and meaningful when we're living for his glory, not our own. Colossians 3, 23 through 24, it says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord, rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. What's interesting about this verse, though, is if you're reading it in your Bible and you look at the section heading that it's in, do you know what it says to? To slaves. This was written to those who were in slavery, and he says, work as though you were working for the Lord rather than to people. You see, just like we were looking at Nehemiah, he wasn't his own person. He was having to work for the pleasure of somebody else. In the same way, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, if we are working for God's glory, it shifts it from being, is this about my fulfillment in this moment, but is God receiving glory? And suddenly we are changing that perspective to God receiving all the glory. And I love how Paul concludes this by saying the inheritance you're going to get is so much bigger. Because slaves were not eligible for an inheritance. But he says, wait till you see the inheritance the Father has for you. Living for his glory. You see, we aren't living to make history. We're living to change eternity. That's our calling. Ann Judson was one of the first female American missionaries. She was born a long time ago. 8 years after the Revolutionary War ended was when she was born. So she was born a long time ago. And she and her husband got on a boat and went across the ocean to India, and later they went to Burma to preach the gospel. And while they were on the mission field, it was difficult. She was there and she had three miscarriages. First, their daughter died shortly after birth, and their son Roger died at eight months of age, and their third child, Maria, also died. While they were on the field, her husband was imprisoned for 17 months under suspicion of being a spy, and at age 36... Anne contracted smallpox and she died on the mission field. And we might look at that story and go, what a waste, what a loss. All those people died, her children died, she died. How can she feel like she had a life of any significance? She went to a faraway country and just died out there. Well, let me tell you, while she was in Burma, Anne translated the books of Daniel and Jonah into Burmese, and she was also the first Protestant to translate any of the scriptures into the Thai language when she translated the Gospel of Matthew in the year 1819. And the gospel was translated into a language, a heart language that the people had never had before. How many lives were changed by her work there? Not only that, but while she was going through this incredible time of suffering, she wrote down in her memoirs as she was serving on the mission field. Listen to what she wrote. A little while till we are in eternity. But while we find ourselves here, let us do much for Christ. But while we're here, it's not a long time till we're in eternity. But while we're here, let's glorify God. Let's do much for Christ. She found profound purpose in the suffering, in the difficulty. Let me tell you, in our Western context, if I were to look at any one of those things, I'd say, I'm going home. I'm going back home. But she went through this because she saw a context, because she saw she was not pursuing her own contentment and significance and satisfaction, but rather she was serving the glory of God. She was saying, let me do much for Christ. And in that, she found her success. So is God receiving glory in our lives today? Is God receiving the glory? Jonathan Edwards at age 19 said, I'm resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Let's live with all our might for his glory. So that starts with recognizing the most important relationship we'll ever have, just like they talked about. Do you know God? Do you know him? Not know about him, not been in lots of church services, not even felt a flutter in your stomach during a worship service, but I mean, do you know him? Have you been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit? Has Jesus changed your life? Has it turned your life around and forever altered the course of your destiny? If not, I want to give you that opportunity today. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment before we close? If you're in this room and you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to give you this opportunity. You see, purpose begins in knowing God. We can do all kinds of good acts of service and selfless things, but until we know God, that it's just going to leave it as a void. We're just going to continue searching and hunting for that meaning. But let me tell you, when we know him and when we operate through relationship of knowing God and then cycle it back to everything we do is for his glory, it gives us a meaning that's so profound. So right now, if you're in this room today, you say, Pastor Brent, I've never given my life to Jesus. I don't know God, or maybe I need that transformative work of the Holy Spirit. That thing you're talking about, I need that. If that's you, will you raise your hand? I want to pray with you. Raise it high. Can I see your hand? Thank you. Yes. Anybody else? Thank you. You can put your hands down. I encourage you, if you raised your hand or you wanted to, or maybe you've raised your hand in the last few weeks and you're on this first steps of your walk with Jesus, I'd love to have you on my Wednesday study of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. this Essentials class. I'd love to start discipling you on this walk. Please let us know. But right now, we're going to pray a prayer. It's not magical words. It is an orientation of our heart. It's a statement of faith. And it's a direction of travel now. So let's pray this prayer together, church. Whether you've prayed it many times or this is your first time, repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God who came to die for me, to take away my sins, and you resurrected on the third day. So I give you my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Wash it away. Make me clean. I want a new purpose. I want a new calling, and that is to give you glory. From this day forward, you are my King and you are my God. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hosanna.
If you prayed that prayer asking Jesus to be the Savior of your life, I have a couple next steps for you. Will you let us know in your Connect card that we're actually all about to fill out together? But in that Connect card, this is for you. If you are a new believer, just dedicated your life to Jesus, we have a water baptism that's coming up. And your next step is making it public that you are now following Jesus. We want to celebrate that with you. So sign up for water baptism and then sign up for Pastor Brent's Essentials class. You just made a life-changing, eternity-changing decision. It's a big deal, and there are some next steps that we want to resource you with to get you on your way well. So all of us in the room, every single one of us, will you go ahead and take out your cell phone and log into your Connect card with me? You can get there through Sunday links or by going to nlcchurch.com/connect. Or if you would prefer to not do it digitally, right in front of you, in the seat back in front of you, there is a paper slip that says Connect card. We're going to fill this all out together. First of all, let us know that you were here. This is for you if you are new, if you are a regular attender, or you are a member. We want to know that you were here with us today. Let us know if there are any changes or anything in your information. If you're brand new to New Life Church, if this is your first or second Sunday with us, welcome to New Life. We are so glad that you chose to be with us here this morning. If you let us know that you are new to New Life, it would be our joy on your behalf, simply for letting us know that you were here. We are going to sponsor a child through a ministry called Feed One. We love Feed One because it's yet another way that we put action behind our mission of being people who bear hope and meet needs in practical ways on your behalf to say thank you for being here with us today. We're going to sponsor a child through Feed One for 1 week, and we hope that you see this as your first step in ministry with us here at New Life. But for all of us, go ahead and fill that out. You'll see as you kind of scroll to the bottom of the page, there's a section that says, tell us your story. It's here that we want to hear from you about how your week is. If there are things that we can be praying for with you or things that we can celebrate with you, this is where you can let us know. But I've got an action item for you this morning, especially based on Pastor Brent's message. This is a challenging word he brought us today. In first service, I said, when we heard this message, it kind of blew my worldview open. What do you mean God is not all about me? It's very easy for us as human-centric people to think that we are top priority, especially in the eyes of God. What did you say, Pastor Brent? We're special little boogers that he just has to save. And while it's true, absolutely it is true, that he loves us, and he loves us to the point that he sent his son to die for us, we need to remember that why he did that was because we needed to be reconciled back to him. Without that sacrifice, we were unworthy of approaching him, of coming face to face with him. And now, because of what Jesus did for his glory, we are able to be reconciled and made worthy to stand before God. And it kind of blew my worldview wide open. And I'm grateful for the challenge of the reminder that reminds me that I exist to know God and that my purpose is to give him glory. But there are ways in which I fall short of that. And there are things that I have prioritized above the pursuit of that. And if that's true for you too, and I'm using we language because it's true for me, will you let us know in a moment of being, we're going to be vulnerable with each other here because we are family, right? Once we are believers, we become brothers and sisters and families, we are safe to be vulnerable with each other. Will you let us know if there is something in your life that has held you back from pursuing your purpose of giving glory to God in all that you do. For some of us, it's that we prioritize work above relationship with God. For some of us, we prioritize a habit that we're holding on to, a relationship that we know that's holding us back. We want to pray with you. We want to pray with you because if your intent is to prioritize pursuing God, we want to stand with you in that. And then secondly, will you let us know just one thing that you're going to do this week to change that, to change how you pursue making God and the glorification of God a priority in your life? Because we can't make change without making steps. We can simply say we want something to be different, but unless we take a first step, nothing actually changes. And so we're going to be accountable with each other. We want to be able to pray with you and check up with you and say, hey, how's this going? You said that this is something you wanted to change. And when I speak about accountability, it reminds me of how important it is that we are in community with each other. And this is perfect timing to remind you that life groups are starting. We were created to be in community with each other. We were created to build relationship with each other. And we do this at New Life Church through life groups. And I encourage you, please sign up for a life group. We have a life group that meets every night of the week, starting the week of April 22nd. I know there's a group that's there for you. If you're ready to make a change in your life, to deepen your knowledge and understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to challenge yourself in your knowledge of the Word, because Pastor Brent is an excellent teacher, but we also know that growth happens through the week as well. And we make life groups available because together we are pursuing growth and development as we are becoming more and more like Jesus. Go ahead and fill out those Connect cards with us this morning. And before we go for the day, the last thing we're going to do is that we're going to give our tithe. We are called to give our tithe because it is an act of obedience. We are thankful that God is a provider and that He's a sustainer of our lives. And in response to all that God does for us, as He meets our needs, we are called to steward well what He has trusted us with. And it is that when we give our tithe that we support of the work of the church, and we come alongside the vision God has given New Life Church. We are so excited about this year and what's to come. We are believing that as we show ourselves trustworthy with what God has already given to us to steward well, that He will enlarge the portions of our ministry, because we believe that Springfield's best days are ahead. Amen. We are passionate about reaching our city and our community and beyond with the message of the gospel. And when you give in your tithe in response to obedience to how faithful God is to you, we show that we are ready to take those next steps. So will you stand to your feet with me? We're going to go out with a song, but first we are going to celebrate what God has done for us. Lord, would you be glorified by what we have to bring into your house today? We thank you, God, that you are a provider, that you are our Abba Father, that we can trust you in all things. And we thank you, Lord, for how you trust us to give you praise and glory. We give our tithe to you with joy. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's give.
We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. For fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. For fear cannot survive when we praise you.
Remember to use Jesus' name over your circumstances. Go in peace.